Well, good morning again, and welcome again to Ironworks Church. If you have your Bible, you can turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, or you can turn on our worship guide on page 3, and you'll find our text there, so you can follow along there. And as you're finding your place, just want to give you a little bit of background about where we're at. We're resuming our series that we started a few months ago in Ephesians. And we're picking up, if you remember Ephesians, the first three chapters are all about who we are in Christ, our identity in Christ. And chapters 4 through 6 have to do with how we're supposed to live in light of that knowledge of who we are in Christ. And today, the next 2 weeks, we're going to look at how the gospel is lived out in the context of the family and the workplace. And then in a couple weeks after that, well, a couple weeks from now, Darren's going to go back into chapter 5, and he's going to deal with the very easy issue of women and men and that whole thing of spiritual headship. So I get to deal with something a little less difficult today. So if we found our place, let us begin reading Ephesians chapter 6, beginning of verse 1. Hear now God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word to us this morning. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gospel. Lord, we pray that you would help us now to understand your word, to hide it in our hearts, that we might live in conformity to how you want us to live. In Jesus' name, amen. In his book called Ordinary, Mike Horton states this, quote, radical, epic, revolutionary. We've become accustomed to looking around restlessly for something new, something that will solve our problems, give us purpose, and change the world. Ordinary has to be one of the loneliest words in our vocabulary today. Who wants a bumper sticker that announces to the neighborhood, my child is an ordinary student at Bubbling Brook Elementary? Who wants to be that ordinary person who lives in an ordinary town, is a member of an ordinary church, has an ordinary friends and an ordinary job? Our life has to count. We have to leave a mark and make a difference. We have to live up to our Facebook profile, end quote. And in a result of that, Horton goes on to say, is that we begin to feel disillusioned. We feel discouraged and we're burnt out by unrealistic expectations. And so Horton says what we need to do, we need to have a renewed appreciation for the commonplace, what he calls the mundane moments in which God works. See, and that's really the vision of what the Apostle Paul unpacks for us here, really beginning in chapter 4 all the way through chapter 6. And in our text today, what he does is it's really a continuation of what he's told us in chapter 5, verse 21. When you go back there in chapter 4, beginning in chapter 5, he talks about the church, how the church is to be united and submit to one another. He encourages those within the church to submit to one another. And he says, I want you to do that out of reverence for Christ. And what does that mean, reverence for Christ? Well, if you go back to chapter 5, verse 1, he tells us, I want you to imitate God, and I want you to walk as Jesus walked. And how did Jesus walk? Paul says he offered himself up as a fragrant offering for us. And then Paul, he expands that circle of submission from within the church, and he shows how it works itself out in the family and in the workplace. And so every important, critical realm of human relationship, Paul begins to show how this is supposed to work itself out in all of those relationships. And so the Christian life then isn't about some new, big, radical experience, some big new thing that we're supposed to be doing. It's really about learning to live each and every day in the context of ordinary life. At home, in school, at work. All of that by faith in Christ and in service to others for God's glory. And so you see here something of the organic nature of what the gospel is about. It's about God moving organically in our lives and in our relationships. We begin to influence each other. The love of Christ begins to flow out of us. We begin to walk in love to one another, and that begins to permeate and infect and impact all of our relationships. And it all starts where? It all starts in the family. The family is the foundational institution ordained by God, and it's the first place where God's word and the gospel is to be taught, learned, and lived out. And central to that is this whole idea of authority and submission to authority and properly using authority. And so the main point of our text today is that out of reverence for Christ, and that is imitating God and walking as Jesus did, out of reverence for Christ, we must submit to and rightly use authority in the family. And there's two main points I want us to look at today. First of all, children must submit to parental authority. And secondly, parents must rightly use authority. Let's look at the first point. Children must submit to parental authority. Well, how are they supposed to do that? Well, in verse 1, Paul says, children, obey your parents. Simple enough, right? Children, obey your parents. So what that means, kids, is that when your parents tell you to do something, like they tell you to clean up your room, or they tell you to stop playing your video games, or they tell you to play nice with your brother and your sister, guess what you're supposed to do? You're supposed to listen to them. You're supposed to obey them. You're supposed to do what they tell you to do. And of course, all kids are supposed to do that, right? All kids are supposed to obey their parents when their parents tell them something that's lawful to do. If they tell you to break the law, you don't do that, right? But you're supposed to obey your parents. And then Paul says, listen, I want you to do that. Obey your parents in the Lord. What does that mean, obey your parents in the Lord? Well, the first thing we need to recognize is that it's not talking about the parents, it's talking about the kids. It's talking about the kids are the ones here who obey in the Lord. And so what this assumes is that the kids are a part of the covenant community. They're a part of the church. And so what does God do here? Paul, what does he do? He appeals to them as covenant members of the church, and he gives them a covenant obligation. Yes, all kids are supposed to obey their parents, but especially you kids who are a part of the covenant community, you're part of the church, because you're part of the church now. You're in the Lord, and this is what the Lord wants you to do, and he wants you to do that because it pleases him when you do that. It's the right thing to do. And so, kids, what I want you to do, and then that raises the question before I get to that, how do you do that? Well, the way you do that is through faith in Jesus. And so what I want you to do, kids, for your first doodle assignment, if I can get this right here. Did I get it right? Yes, I want you to draw a picture of a child holding his parent's hand, and then I want you to draw a church around them. See, in holding the hand, what that's going to represent is it means that you're united to your parents, which means you're listening to them as they guide you in the way that you're supposed to go. And in the church, it means you're a part of the church. You're a part of the church, and this is something that God wants you to do. Now, in verse 2, Paul grounds everything that he's about to say in God's word. Verse 2, he grounds it in God's eternal law. Look what he says, honor your father and mother. Honor your father and mother. So what he does here, he quotes the fifth commandment of the Ten Commandments that we find in the Old Testament law. Now, right away, people will say, well, wait a minute. I thought the Old Testament law didn't have any application to us today. So there's a couple things we need to understand about that. First of all, when Jesus came and he died on the cross for our sins and he rose from the grave to establish the new covenant, he fulfilled all of the laws in the old covenant that related to all those animal sacrifices. All those religious rituals, all those things pointed to what Jesus was going to do. And there was also laws that had to do with Israel as a nation, as a political entity, all these judicial laws, how they were supposed to live as a theocracy. Well, now that Jesus has come and he's the king, and Jesus now reigns as king, he reigns in our hearts. And so the ritual laws that deal with animal sacrifices are fulfilled in Christ. We don't follow those anymore. And then these judicial laws related to Israel as a theocracy, we don't follow those anymore because Jesus is our king and he's reigning in our hearts. But we do follow some parts of the law, what we call the moral law of God, which is contained in the Ten Commandments. Remember the Ten Commandments? God gave those to Moses and he wrote them in stone. Those reveal the eternal character and nature of God. This is the big picture of what always pleases God. And so we follow those Ten Commandments. They still apply to us because they contain God's universal, timeless standard of right and wrong and what pleases God. And what is it that pleases God? It's that they honor their parents. What does that word honor mean? It means to have reverence for. It means to respect. It means to esteem your parents. And so what we see here is really the attitude, the mindset out of which obedience flows. The mindset out of which, the frame of mind you're supposed to have when you obey. And so kids, when your parents ask you to do something, you should obey willingly, okay? You should do it gladly. You shouldn't do it with an attitude. You shouldn't get all huffy and puffy about it, right? So when mom and dad tell you to clean up your room, you shouldn't go, man, I don't want to clean up my room, big meanie. Or they tell you to stop playing your video game. You shouldn't throw your video thing down and just stomp out of the room, right? Because that's disrespectful, right? That's not honoring your parents. That's a bad attitude. And so even though you might have done what mom and dad told you to do, guess what? You're still in the wrong because you dishonored your parents. You didn't do it with the right attitude. So you want to do it with the right attitude. You want to honor your parents. So, kids, why does God want you to obey your parents and not fuss about it? Why does he want you to do that? Do you know why? Well, because first of all, God said so. Number one, God said so. Number two is because God gave your parents a very important job. And you know what that job is? Their job is they're supposed to represent God's character to you. See? And see, there's all kinds of things that they're supposed to do with in relation to that. And so when you disrespect and rebel against your parents, you're really dishonoring God at that point. And see, God wants your parents to protect you, just like God protects us. He wants your parents to protect you. He wants your parents to tell you about Jesus and how when you who Jesus is and how he died on the cross for sin so that when you put your faith in Jesus, you can go to heaven. There's all kinds of things that they need to protect you from, things that you don't even know about that could be harmful to you. Your mom and dad know, though. They've been around the block a few times. Now, they may not have a lot of gray hair like I have, but they still have some wisdom. And so they're going to protect you. There's also some good things that they want you to know, right? And that you need to know that are good for you. So, for example, it's good for you to get enough sleep, right? Why is it good to get enough sleep? Well, because if you don't get enough sleep, it's easier for you to get sick. And not only that, when you don't get enough sleep, you're grumpy, right? So you want to play with your friends and you hang out, but you're grumpy and you don't want to play. No matter what it is. And you're not a lot of fun to be around. I know when I'm grumpy, I'm not a lot of fun to be around. So you want to get your sleep, and that's what mom and dad want to do. They're looking out for you to make sure that you get things like that. And they want to make sure that you eat right. Okay? You got to eat your vegetables. Got to eat your meat. You can't eat candy all the time. Because what happens when you eat candy all the time? If that's all you eat, if all you eat is candy, you're not going to be healthy, right? And not only that, you know, your teeth could fall out, right, from all the sugar, and then you wouldn't be able to smile like this guy here. Don't you want to be able to have a nice smile? Well, actually, you know what? He's missing a few teeth, so. So, kids, if you eat too much candy and you smile, you could end up looking like that. We don't want that. See, that's what mom and dad are trying to do. They're telling you a lot of good things that are good for you, okay? So they want you to obey. They want you to listen to them about those things. And the second reason is that God wants you to obey is because you're supposed to have reverence for Jesus. Remember, you obey in the Lord. You have reverence for Jesus. You want to honor him. And we think about Jesus now. What did Jesus do? Remember Jesus? Jesus is God the Son, and there's God the Father. How did Jesus obey God the Father? Well, the scriptures tell us that Jesus obeyed God the Father willingly and joyfully, right? John 6:34, Jesus says that my food, that is, it's really yummy for me to do this. My food, my great delight is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. And what was his work that he was sent to accomplish? Do you kids remember what he was sent to accomplish? He was sent to come and to obey God's law, where you and I don't obey it. Jesus obeys it perfectly. And then he dies on the cross for all the ways that we broke God's law. Then he rises from the grave, rises bodily from the grave so that we could have eternal life, right? So, but not only that, not only did Jesus obey the Heavenly Father, remember Jesus was born to Mary, okay? And he grew up with the Virgin Mary. He grew up with her husband, Joseph. And we read in the scriptures that Jesus submitted himself to their authority. And that's interesting, right? Because Jesus is God in the flesh. He created Mary and Joseph, yet he's born to, he's in their household, and he submits to them, and he honors his parents. And he never not honors his parents. He always honors them. And we know that because we know that Jesus never sinned. He always did what he was supposed to do without complaining about it, without throwing a temper tantrum. And so we honor our parents. That's what God wants us to do. And then Paul points to the reward for honoring your parents. Paul says, it's the first commandment with a promise. And in verse 3, he says, what's the promise? That it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Now, I've got to say something here because you could read that and go, well, you know, does that always happen? Because we're all familiar with stories of kids who obey mom and dad and honor their parents. And for whatever reason, God in his providence, these children pass away. They didn't live long. We can think of kids in the Middle East right now who are suffering terribly because they're Christians. Okay? So this promise is a general promise of blessing. There may be children who honor their parents that this doesn't happen to, but it's a general promise. General promise. So generally speaking, the promise is when kids honor their parents, they submit to the authority of their parents, they listen to the instruction of their parents, which is grounded in God's word, things will go well for them. Things will go well for them. But we can go even further here, because Paul gives us this in the context of the finished work of Christ, right? So we're new creations in Christ, and Paul's giving us this command in the context of the gospel. And so, in that sense, when we trust in Jesus and we're new creatures now, the promise always, always abides. It never fails. It will always be well with us spiritually because we've been made spiritually alive. And live long in the land, well, you're going to live for eternity in the ultimate promised land, right? When you're in Jesus. And nothing can take that from you. There's no angel that can take that from you. There's no devil in hell that can take that from you. Death can't even take that from you. Nothing can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. And so we obey our parents. We honor our parents because that's what God wants us to do. And we want to follow Jesus' example. And we do that not in our own strength, but we do that trusting in Jesus. Looking away from ourselves and saying, Jesus, I believe in you. Help me to do that. Enable me to do that. And when you've sinned against your parents, boys and girls, here's what you need to do. You need to confess that to God. Say, God, I'm really sorry. But then you need to go to mom and dad. You need to say, Mom, Dad, I'm really sorry. And then tell them how you sinned against them. Okay? So confess your sin to God. Confess to your parents. And then say, Jesus, I need you to help me to live the way you want me to live. I want to honor and obey my parents. And by the way, this command to honor your parents never goes away. Okay? Even old guys like me, I still have to honor my parents. Now, that doesn't mean I listen to them in the same way that you kids have to listen to your parents because I'm an adult now. And so there's some rules that they might have that I don't have to necessarily listen to now because I'm an adult. I'm on my own. But I'm still supposed to honor them. I'm still supposed to have respect for them. I'm still supposed to care for them when they're in old age. Okay? So we always honor our parents. And this leads me now to the second point about the parents. Parents must rightly use authority. Now, in verse 4, we notice here in verse 4, what's the first word it says there? Fathers. Fathers. And so the admonition here in verse 4 is to fathers. Now, while mothers must take heed to this, Paul builds on what he says in chapter 5, verse 22, which thankfully Darren's going to preach on in a couple weeks, about the relationship between men and women and the spiritual headship of men in the household. But I want to touch on that here. I don't want to move off from that and sugarcoat that here, because I want to press this point, because this word for fathers can be translated as parents, and it does have application to both parents, but it has application to fathers especially. And here's the deal, guys. God has set it up this way. You and I are the spiritual head of the house. We are to be the servant leader of our homes. And he's going to hold you and me most accountable for what happens in the home. But again, this is applicable to both mom and dad, and even you single moms. If you're a single mom, this applies to you as well. And in verse 4, Paul begins to talk about the parents' right use of authority by beginning with a negative. Look at what he does. He says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger." Wow. Don't provoke your children to anger. What's going on here? What's Paul talking about? Well, the idea there is not to be harsh. Don't be mean. Don't be cruel. Don't be abusive to your children. Because when you're like that, when you treat your children like that, what happens is they become bitter. They become beaten down. They're discouraged. You break their spirit. And there's many ways that we parents do this sometimes. Maybe we never show an interest in them. You know, we come home from a hard day at work, and the first thing we do is we go up to the study, and we close ourselves in the study, and we're on Facebook, right? Whatever else it is. You know, you've heard stories about parents like that, right? The kid says, the kid grows up, and he says, "My dad was never there for me." And the dad was like, "Well, I was there every single day." And the point is that, no, but you weren't there emotionally for me. You ignored us in the same house. How is that possible? But we do, don't we? Right? Or maybe you have a number of kids and you show favoritism to one kid and not the other. And the kids can see that and they start to feel like, "I don't have any self-worth here. I don't have any value." Or maybe you speak harshly to them and you put them down. "You know what? You're so stupid. You're never going to amount to anything. I can't believe you." And you get this scowl on your face. Or maybe you ridicule them. "You're so fat. You're so ugly. Look at you." You start to make fun of them. You start to ridicule them. You start to berate them. There's an expression for that kind of thing. And I'm sure you've heard it. Words hit harder than a fist. Have you heard that? I think words sometimes hit harder than a fist. Words hit harder than a fist. Here's what Scripture says, Proverbs 18:21. "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." Death is in the power of the tongue and life. Proverbs 12:18. "There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts." With your words, you're like slicing them to pieces, like with a sword. Proverbs 15:4, "A perverse tongue crushes the spirit." Crushes the spirit. So parents, we can absolutely demolish our kids with the words that we say. And those effects are long-lasting. And of course, I haven't even talked about physical abuse. Whether it's striking them, punching them, whatever it is, or we can even talk about other forms of physical abuse. I won't go there because of the little kids here, but you know what I'm talking about. Inappropriate ways, physical abuse. I don't have time to unpack all this, but what I do have time to say is, first of all, if you are one of those who were abused, there's healing for the abused. Maybe you're here today as an adult, but you grew up in a home where you were told that you're worthless. That you're never going to amount to anything. That you're ugly. That you're stupid. Or whatever it is. And you've been carrying around this pain in your heart for all these years. I want you to know that there is healing for you in the gospel. Your earthly father may have failed you and verbally abused you, or your earthly mother may have done those things. And you may never have felt accepted or worthwhile, but your heavenly father says something incredible. Do you know what he says in Psalm 139? He says that you are fearfully and wonderfully made just the way you are. He says, I formed you in your mother's womb. I knit you together. See, he says you're valuable. He says you're special. I had my hand on you from the very beginning. You're not worthless. You're not worthless. And your heavenly Father wants you to give him all of your pain, all of your heart, and trust him. The true Father who loves you with an everlasting Father, to cast your cares upon Jesus, the one who bore all of your griefs and carried all of your sorrow, so that your heavenly Father can gently wipe away the tears from your eyes and embrace you and love you. Right? Don't put on God the Father what your earthly father did to you. Okay? Don't do that. Your father stands ready, and it starts now. Come to Christ for healing. So kids, what I want you to do, I want you to draw an outline of a heart with a crack in the middle of it. I want you to color it, and there's Band-Aids up here. If you don't have the Band-Aids, you can come up and get the Band-Aids to do that. Put a Band-Aid on the heart. And all of that represents what, for you people here, if you've been abused, your heart was shattered into pieces. But God is in the business of putting those hearts back together, of giving you first aid. And he wants to heal you. And then what about the abuser? For the abuser, there must be repentance. If you're a parent and you're tearing your children down, simply put, you need to stop it. You need to stop it right now. You need to repent. You need to turn. You need to cry out to God to forgive you and to change you. You need to confess your sin to God. You need to confess your sin to your kids and ask their forgiveness. And if you have or are physically abusing your kids, that has to stop right now, and you need help. And wives, if your husband is doing that, I know you're living in mortal fear, but this church, I think it's pretty safe to say, I'm speaking with Darren here as well, this church won't stand for it. You're not alone in that struggle. You call the police, you call the church, you call me, you call Darren, you call Josh, you call whoever it is in the church, and we're going to come alongside you, and we're going to help you through that. We're going to do anything we can to protect you and to protect your kids. You are not alone. We're going to see that your husband is dealt with according to the law, but we also want to see him get the help that he needs. So Paul starts with the negative. Parents, don't provoke your children to anger. And now he moves on to the positive instruction. In contrast to provoking to anger, he says, bear them up. This word for bearing up means to nourish. That's what it literally means. It means to nourish. So think about that. Provoking really means to starve them of the love that they need. Here, nourish them. Bring them up. John Stott says, quote, children are fragile creatures needing the tenderness and security of love, end quote. And how does that happen? How do we bring them up? Paul says, bring them up, nourish, cherish, tenderly raise them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. What does that mean? Well, discipline is to shape the will through training, and instruction is to shape the mind through teaching. And notice, it's the discipline and instruction of the Lord. In other words, this is the stuff that God, it comes, it's rooted in God, in who He is, and in His instruction. It's rooted in His Word. And so, we want to discipline our kids according to God's Word. We want to shape their minds. We want to shape their wills. And so, that leads to the next thing for kids, and they're probably already, they're still working on the heart thing. But when you get done with the heart thing, there's something else really cool you can do. Play-Doh. Kids love Play-Doh? And I would like to take credit for this. This is a mouse that my lovely assistant Ursula did. I could not do anything like this, not even close to it. What I want you to do, kids, I want you to take the Play-Doh, and I want you to shape it into any form that you want. Any form that you want. And what that represents is that God has, he wants to shape you. He wants to use his parents to shape you in the image of Christ. That's what he's doing. With the discipline and instruction, he's shaping you through your parents by God's word, by God's grace. He's shaping you into that. So you shape that into any form that you want. Now, as they're doing that, what we need to understand is that our kids are like fragile pieces of clay. Okay, that's what our kids are. As you need to understand, your kid, your child, is like a fragile piece of clay. And we're called to shape them in the image of Christ. And shaping implies what? It implies care. It implies doing it gently and firmly. Now, I've never made a piece of pottery, but I've seen it on TV, and I've seen how they do, and I've read some different things about it. When a person fashions a piece of pottery, they have to be gentle with it. They have to be firm with it. They have to apply the right amount of pressure. If you apply too much pressure, if you're too harsh with it, what happens with the clay? It's all messed up. And it's the same principle here. And so we're called to be like potters, like God's the potter, we're the clay. It's a similar thing here with our kids. We're to shape them. We're the potter. God's the ultimate potter, but God is using us to shape them, to be gentle, to be firm. And that's in contrast to the construction worker, right? The construction worker who has his jackhammer, and he's jackhammering, and he's destroying the pavement. Or the wrecking ball that destroys the building. That's not the idea. It's to shape your children gently, firmly. And we want to do that through God's word. We want to show them the right things to do. We want to show them how to pray. We want to show them how to read the Bible. We want to show them how to do practical things in their lives. And there's sometimes we have to correct them as well, right? When they do things that they're not supposed to do, when they don't obey, we have to bring correction. But see, we never correct them in anger. Because when we do, what's going to happen? That's when bad things start to happen. God doesn't want us to correct them in anger. But he wants us to be firm. He wants us to correct them. And the goal of the correction is to shape them so that their will is inclined to do what is right. And so in Hebrews verse 12, verse 11, it says, such correction seems painful. It's not pleasant at the time. Right? Both for the child and I think for you parents sometimes. It's like, oh, I got to correct you. But we have to. So the writer of Hebrews says, it's not pleasant, it's painful, but he says, quote, later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. See, that's the goal of discipline, and the scriptures are clear that to not do that, to not bring that kind of correction, is to be complicit in their demise. Instead of righteousness, it's the fruit of unrighteousness and folly. And as for the instruction of the Lord, we shape their mind by teaching God's word to our kids. We see this part out clearly, for example, in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Here we have the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and so on. And so parents, here's the deal. Parents always were and always will be in charge of teaching their kids about God and how God wants them to live and to teach them about the gospel. Parents, that's you're primarily responsible for that, not the church. Now, certainly we do that. We come alongside and we help and we do that. We train, we instruct them in God's word. But Monday through Saturday, that's what you have to do. And on Sunday, you can take them home and instruct them in the word as well. Parents are most responsible for doing that and modeling it in their lives. And we're accountable to God to fulfill our duty as parents under God, regardless of what the world thinks. And regardless of what little Johnny thinks, we're responsible to do that. That's our responsibility. So that raises the question, how do we do that? Do you feel helpless to do that? Well, good, because that's where God wants you to be. He wants you to feel helpless in and of yourself. We do it out of reverence for Christ. That is, we imitate God the Father. We imitate the Son. The Father, what kind of Father is the Heavenly Father? He's a good Father. He has steadfast love. He's long-suffering. He protects. He guides. He cares for His sheep. And we in turn do that by God's Word, which tells us to turn away from ourselves and to trust in Christ for everything. That's what we have to do. And God's Word tells us if you lack wisdom, if anybody lacks wisdom, let him ask God and God will give it to him. How do I do these things? Ask God. And then turn to godly people in the church. People who have experience in doing this. And they can give you practical guidance. But all the guidance is going to be rooted in God's Word. And God's Word is the thing that's going to impact you and change you and transform you and change your thinking. And then that's going to come out of you. And then you're going to train your kids. You're going to teach your kids about what's right and what's wrong and how, who Jesus is and why it's important for them to have faith in Jesus. And so the Christian life isn't about the big, incredible experiences. Okay? It's just not. It's really about the day in, day out, ordinary life that we lead by faith in Christ and relationship with others. And that all begins in the family. It's about changing diapers, cooking dinner, buying the groceries, cleaning the house, cleaning up your room, kids, listening to mom and dad, going to school, going to work. We're going to hear about that next week. It's all about those daily, day in, day out things that grind at us. But that's what it's all about. And it's about loving and serving others through faith in Christ, all to God's glory. Ted Tripp puts it so well when he says this. Family living provides the opportunity to learn the excellence of sacrificial love for others. The ordinary Christian family is a school for the gospel, a place for living out the grace of the gospel. End quote. May we all, kids and parents alike, out of reverence for and resting in Christ and His power, do that. May our homes be little schoolhouses of the gospel, where the glory of who Jesus is invades our hearts, invades our minds, invades our homes, and we grow up and grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, and that impacts everything we do. Amen? Let us pray. Father, we thank you and we praise you. Lord, we are so unable to do these things in our own strength. Would you help us, Lord, to do that? Help us, Lord, to raise our children in the Lord. And help us, those of us who are kids here, to listen to mom and dad, to honor their parents. Help us to submit to authority and to rightly use authority in the home so that you can be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.